Now, this is God's work, so I'm going to pray, and then we'll hear what he's got to say. Gracious Father, as we look into your word, we remember that it's your word, not ours. And we remember, Lord, that we're here for your glory and to be encouraged in our faith in Jesus. And so, Lord, we pray that you'll use your word now to bring us closer to him and to embolden us. And I pray that the words I use might be true to your words. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'll admit I don't know what it's like to be in jail. I have visited people in jail, and I've spoken with people who've been to jail, and I have friends who work in jails. But I don't know what it's like to be locked away. Although I'm fairly confident to say that I probably wouldn't like it. Just guessing. In fact, I'd find it hard to imagine anybody who really likes the idea of being in jail. With the, you know, the loss of freedom and the shame of getting caught and the twinkle in the eye of your cellmate, it's not very appealing. I mean, who would want that? And that's why Paul's words here in Philippians sound so weird. He's actually thankful for the fact that he's in jail. And while I don't think modern jail is a luxury holiday by any standards, Paul's situation was really bad. Jails in those days were horrible. And for him to say this was wonderful just sounds odd. I had a friend that just a week or so ago, I was with him a number of years ago when he and his wife lost a child in stillbirth. And it was a horrible, horrible time with them, and I had the privilege of being with them during that time. But I had a conversation with him several years later, just the other day, and I said, "How are you going?" And he said, "That moment was the best thing that ever happened to us." Now, you'd hear that and you go, "What?" Right? But because that happened, their lives changed. They readjusted how they deal with life. So they have become better because of that tragedy. It's strange, isn't it? And our initial reaction is tragedy bad, always bad. Jail, horrible, can't be good. Same as, you know, like a lot of my family has died because of cancer. And you see the stickers that people put on their cars, which are not very nice regarding cancer, right? We have this tendency of, I've got to hate it. I've got to be angry about it. It's a bad thing. I don't want it. It can't be good. And Paul is challenging us here to reevaluate that reaction that we have. Here he is talking as if being in jail is the perfect outcome. And the beauty was that everybody, inside and outside the prison at the time, they all knew, as he wrote down, they all knew that his only reason for being there was his ministry for Jesus. And he made that clear. So that was why he was in prison. So the guards and all the other prisoners and anybody that knew he was there, well, certainly the guards and the prisoners while he was in there, they all got to hear the gospel. Those on the outside knew that's why he was there. So the gospel kept getting in. It was on the table the whole time. So everybody got to hear how the creator of everything, who demands perfection, showed his love to a world that had turned against him. Everybody got to hear that. They heard how God did this by sending his son to get born as a human being and then suffer the punishment that humanity deserves for for rebelling against God. They got to hear that. I mean, and it's a message that sounds odd. It's like a judge sending his own child to grow up with a drug dealer and then punishing the child in place of the dealer in order to set the drug dealer free. If that sounds weird to you, that's what God has done for us. It sounds wrong, doesn't it? Unless maybe you've got a drug dealer who genuinely rejects that whole life and a judge who genuinely wants him to be free. If you've got that, the only question is then how to satisfy the justice system to make it happen. And of course, that doesn't work in my analogy. It's just a bit too weird. But it does work with God. It does work with God. God accepted the sacrifice of his own son in order to satisfy his own justice in our place. Right? So Jesus took what we deserve and God set us free. One of my favorite passages in the Bible, I think I might have mentioned it here before, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The mechanics of salvation right there in a single verse. I think it's brilliant. And so it works with God. We don't do it very well. Our systems don't allow that to happen very easily. So analogies are really difficult. But with God it works. Now I know that this is what we talk about every Sunday. We do gospel. It's what we do. But there's no shaking the fact that this is really, really big. Imagine the prisoners in chains near Paul, because in those days, you know, you didn't have a cute little cell all by yourself. You were just bound up in chains in a large room, muddy, messy, horrible. You know, and these other prisoners were chained up around Paul, watching him accept his punishment with calmness and cool, for want of a better way of putting it. He was chill. In fact, as we know in other parts, we know that he sang. He sang hymns when he was in prison. He did that sort of thing. He was weird. But I mean, how can a bloke cop that and stay so cheerful? I mean, imagine them realizing that it's possible to be completely forgiven no matter what you might be guilty of. Now, these are prisoners. I mean, they're all legitimate criminals for all sorts of crimes, from, you know, the simple to the most heinous. And what's twigging with them is whatever it is that I've got on my list of guilt, I can be forgiven for that because of what I'm hearing from this guy who's sitting next to me in prison. Imagine them getting that confidence of knowing that even they can be the children of the eternal God forever. And on top of that, the fact that Paul is happy to be in jail for Jesus shows how much being in Jesus matters to him. Here he is sort of expressing just by being there and being happy. He's saying, being in Christ is better by far than being on the outside of these walls. And that, as we see, really motivated some of the other Christians to get a bit more bold in their own mission. That was the effect that it was having amongst the Christians. You see, in the end, it's about fear. That's why we read the piece from Isaiah 40. You know, we easily get motivated by fear. I would argue that fear is one of the biggest motivators of human behavior. It works. works really, really well. I mean, it could be the fear of getting hurt. It could be the fear of losing something or someone precious, or a fear of failure, or a fear of shame, whatever it might be. Fear is highly motivating. Most of us Christians will, and if we're honest, we'll admit this, most of us will avoid taking big risks for the gospel. We tend to operate inside our comfort zones. We generally prefer to play it safe. And sometimes we use the argument of, you know, if I'm careful now, I'll be able to have an opportunity to say more later. We tend to use that sort of an argument. And I've done that myself. We've allowed the importance of respecting others' opinions to develop into a habit of not even expressing or perhaps even having our own. We've become careful not to offend anybody. I mean, that's the language of the day, isn't it? We've actually become really careful about offending everybody for fear of losing our jobs, losing our friendships, or other opportunities we might have. And we end up saying that all views are valid, or at least welcome. That tends to creep into our character if we're not careful. The times when our voices are loudest in praise to God is generally on a Sunday, in the safety of a room full of people who already agree with us, or at least who won't dismiss us as lunatics. It's really easy, and I know this because over the years I've struggled with this myself, it's really easy to develop a culture of disconnecting from the world in order to keep from getting corrupted or hurt. Self-protection. It's easy to go there. In the ancient Roman Empire, talking openly about Jesus would literally get you thrown into jail, like it happened with Paul. Or you'd end up dead, like it happened with most of Jesus' disciples. They ended up dead because they kept saying Jesus is alive. And you can imagine it would have been really tempting to back off and be a little less obvious, a little less out there. I grew up in a church in Dee in the Northern Beaches. Every Sunday morning, we would get together and we celebrated the love of God for us. It was, you know, we were consistent with that. We praised God for saving us in the blood of Jesus. And we sang these songs every Sunday morning. But while we were singing behind a brick wall, the rest of the town was down at the beach. Because, on Sunday mornings, the Surf Life Saving Club ran the Nippers program. And so all the families in town, or a lot of them, were down the beach supporting their kids. And we, as Christians, we were so busy patting ourselves on the back and enjoying the encouragement of being God's people that we actually missed what would have been the perfect opportunity to share the gospel. So where do we go with this? Well, I think we need to keep the radical conversations alive. I think we need to keep talking about how we can try something different for the gospel. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't, but I think we need to keep those conversations alive. How we can break the routines just to connect with more people about Jesus. And of course, well, I mean, I know it's normal to do some of the traditional stuff, like, you know, carols at Christmas and Easter services and those sorts of things. We keep doing that. That's fine. But it's worth looking at and talking about, what else can we do? What else can happen? What else is possible? It's worth knowing what the locals in our area are doing, just to consider how we might connect with them. I have the privilege of being part of the Rural Fire Service. And all of a sudden, by joining that, I'm connected with hundreds of people that I otherwise would never know. And every now and again, not all the time, but every now and again, I'll get someone say, "So what is this thing that you believe?" And I get to talk the gospel again. I think that's really cool. In hindsight, the church where I grew up, I think we could have rearranged our schedule just to be able to connect with the beach crowd. I think we probably could have considered that. It might have failed. I know that some churches do try that. But I think we could have played with that and thought, maybe we can do something. Not to stop them from doing that, but somehow to connect with them in that space. Who knows? I have friends in Tasmania who were, this is late last century, they started a church plant that began on Friday nights. And they met in a neutral community space. And they didn't do singing, and they didn't pray much in the meetings. They prayed beforehand and afterwards, but not in the meetings. Their meetings were basically Bible talk and open question time, because their whole idea was to connect with uni students who were going to challenge them on what they believed. And they did that every Friday night. That was amazing to watch, and in the end, that just morphed into another church. While I was still working in parish, which was up in the Southern Highlands, my senior minister, I had the wonderful privilege of just being an assistant, which is fantastic because it's less responsibility. But my senior minister told me to work in the local cafe in the general store. We only had one. It was a small town. And he said, "I want you to work in there." And so, okay. So I'd grab my iPad and, you know, use their Wi-Fi, and I'd write my sermons in the cafe. And for a long time, I was just doing that by myself, writing my sermons. But over time, I ran out of opportunity to write my sermons because the conversations kept happening. And then I would get people would walk up to me and say, "So what's the sermon about on Sunday?" Which I thought was really cool. And I, even though I had to find other time to write sermons, I had lots of opportunity to talk the gospel just by mingling with locals. It was really cool. If we dare to test our boundaries and act on the confidence we have in Jesus, who knows what could happen? Who knows? But there's one thing that we need to be careful of. We need to hold on to what makes the difference. While Paul praised God for his time in jail, it was not about being in jail, was it? It was about the gospel. That was his opportunity to talk the gospel. What people saw in him was not his prison ministry skills, but what they saw in him was the hope in Christ that made it possible and that then motivated other Christians to talk about Jesus. The idea of conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ is not about good behavior or doing good things. I mean, yes, that's part of the package, but that's not what it's about. It's about making the gospel obvious in what we say and what we do, and not being afraid to have that on the table. This is why we do this. And I know that sometimes we worry about freedom of religion or the threat of persecution or even prosecution if we push too hard. I know that's in the back of our minds. However, if we listen to what Paul is saying here, we should see that there's not much that they can do to stop the gospel if we keep our focus on Jesus. I mean, really, what's the worst that they can do? What, laugh at us? Take our stuff? Put us in jail? Kill us? What difference does any of that make to our hope? In fact, we have Paul saying there, he said, I'm happy to be with Jesus right now. Take me now, Lord. I don't mind. But he says, no, I've got things to do here. Right? I mean, what's the worst they could do? Jesus can't be killed again. And our next step is glory. And yet, while they can't hurt us, genuinely they can't, the message of the cross is still a very real threat to them, isn't it? Our greatest witness as Christians in a secular world is not through how comfortable our lives are or how well God has looked after us or provided for us or how safe we are from the threats of this world. Our greatest witness is in how we respond under threat or under attack. How we respond when our freedoms are taken away. If the world sees us rejoicing in God and sticking to Jesus when we're under attack, they will see a Jesus worth following, won't they? We're not the ones who should be scared. Thanks to Jesus, we're actually the threat. I'm going to pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for this incredible hope and confidence that you give to us, that allows us to be anywhere, stand anywhere, hear anything, cop anything, knowing that none of it can take away what we have in Christ. Lord, keep reminding us of our hope. Keep reminding us of that confidence. Keep reassuring us of your grace so that we might be regularly and continually bold with the hope that everybody needs to hear. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Sam.
We're going to have our time of prayer now.